Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome each and every one of you. It's a blessing to have your presence with us this morning. What a beautiful morning it is. And the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. We have had several deaths recently, and we talked about that some in our Bible study this morning. It's wonderful to have a good friend of mine, Mike Chapman, with us this morning. I want to welcome you, Mike. And Mike lost his wife, Susan, back in September. I've known Mike and Susan for many years, and they're fine people here in Burien. And my heart goes out to you, Mike, and the loss of your wife. And we have Kimberly here with us this morning from DeLand, Florida. And she also is here in town because a member of her family, her friend, passed away and is here for the funeral. Is that correct? I understood that was your reason for being here. But we're really happy to have you with us, Kimberly. And several other visitors, we're happy to see every one of you to come together this morning as we meet on this first day of the week to worship our God. And we are at the beginning of a new year, and there's always that hope and that optimism of future things to come. And right now we seem to be at a point in our country also that is beginning of a new time outlook of hopeful for bright things to come. And so I'd like for us to go to God in prayer, to just take a moment to ask God's blessings. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful, Father, for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with. We're thankful, Father, to be able to be here together this morning as we gather in the name of your name and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to bring honor and glory to you, to remember what you have done for us, sending Jesus to die for us. And Father, right now as we live here at this moment in time, we're mindful, Father, of many troubles that have surrounded us throughout the world, and we're thoughtful of the people in California at this time who have lost their homes. And we pray that you would be with them and throughout that area. We're also mindful, Father, of the beginning of a new administration in our government, and we pray for good things that can come. We pray that there can be a time of unity and coming together in our country, and we really need that, and we pray your blessings. Father, we're thankful of those who have died recently in our number here, with Willie Gramley, with Gary Dibert. We're also thoughtful of Tony Nichols, who passed away, and those two services that on Monday at the National Cemetery. Father, we pray your comfort to Linda this morning as she is here, and mourning the loss of her husband, and also Mike in the loss of his wife, Susan. We also pray for Kimberly and her family. And continue to pray for Steve, that you give comfort to him. Father, we're thankful for Jesus, who won the victory over death and has promised us that he is coming again, and that there is an eternity, blessings of eternity to live forever with you. And so, Father, we give you praise this morning. We're thankful, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to turn our attention to the book of Hebrews again this morning as we continue a series of lessons of studies in the book of Hebrews, and this morning in chapter 10 in our Bibles, and we're going to be beginning here this morning with verse 19 in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to remind you that the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians living in the first century, and they had, some of them lost their homes and other troubles that were coming upon them for their faith. And the Hebrew writer is writing to assure them of the purpose of living the Christian life, the tremendous basis of underneath, the foundation of what is really meant in Jesus, what He has done for us, how that He is superior in every way, that in Jesus Christ we have a superior high priest. And the Hebrew writer has spent a lot of time in the book of Hebrews pointing this out, establishing the fact basis of taking Scripture from the Old Testament and showing the fulfillment of it in the New Testament, the coming of Jesus, how He is the Messiah that God has provided for us, and that He has brought redemption. He has brought full and complete redemption. God is speaking to us through Jesus at this time, and that we have a new covenant that Jesus Christ has brought into effect. But no matter how you look at it, the Hebrew writer, he wants you to understand that no matter how you look at Jesus Christ, from any angle that you view, Jesus is superior. Jesus is the perfect Savior for us that God has provided. He has sent Him down from heaven to this earth. And as we come here to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, the Hebrew writer is wanting us to assure us that we can draw near to God with confidence because of these things. That there are personal applications of this in our lives, that the benefits of the fact that Jesus has come and He has laid down His life and risen from the dead, there are personal actual benefits and applications that comes to us as a result of that. And because of this, it has opened up the path to God in a way that we can come to God with confidence and with boldness at this present time, to have a relationship with God that we would not really be able to have in that same way without Jesus having come. And so in the Hebrew letter here, we're going to read this section of Scripture this morning in Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to look at your Bible and follow along as I read these verses. And then we're going to actually look at them in a little more detail and show how the application does benefit us. So beginning with Hebrews 10 and verse 19, he said, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, or the confession of our hope, without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we see here that the Hebrew writer comes to a point in the letter that is important, because it's noted the fact that he starts off here by the word "therefore." And that is letting us see that there is now going to be a transition in his, from what Jesus has done for us, to now what is our responsibility. So he's building on all of those things that he has established before. And as he has built this beautiful description of Jesus, and he talked about the sacrifice that Jesus has given for us, when he died on the cross, Jesus gave a sacrifice that is permanent. And he talked about the fact before that those sacrifices that were offered under the Old Testament, they had to be repeated over and over again, indicating by that they were not complete and that they did not bring the full and complete forgiveness. But when Jesus died on the cross, his sacrifice is permanent. It is once for all. It does not ever have to be repeated. And it brings full forgiveness. And it also now opens up that we have access to God. And that is the thing that he is going to be discussing here this morning. Because of what Jesus has done, though, there is a direct benefit of application to that, to our lives. And as a result of the fact that Jesus died in the sacrifice and the offering of himself as he did, it makes it powerful for us to be able to have righteous living in our life, to have love for each other in our lives, and to have the strength to endure in our faith when our faith is tested. No matter what the test may come, we will have the strength because of our faith in Jesus Christ and the life that he lived and the offering of giving his life for us. It's going to give us the strength that we need to face this life and to face it with confidence and victory as Jesus has provided the way. So actually, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus that we put our faith in, there's a power of that in our life to transform us so that we become a people who are truly the people of God. And we're able to live a righteous, godly life as God wants us to live. And in that, we demonstrate that we love one another, and we have the love of God in our life for every person that we are able to bless and be a part of their life. And then thirdly, we do have this strength within ourselves. The Apostle Paul many times talked about that strength that we have through Jesus Christ Through Jesus, I can do all things through him. And that comes because Jesus died for us. He paid the ultimate price. He paid the penalty for our sin. And that penalty is completely paid. Therefore, the debt has been paid for you and I. That makes it possible each one of us can have this full forgiveness, the cleansing of our conscience, the hope of eternal life. And so God's plan here has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer then, for the first part of the book, down through this point, he's been talking about Christ's superiority. The superiority of Jesus over everything else. But now he's going to be talking about our responsibility that comes about the result of what Jesus has done for us. And so, not only a responsibility, but also a power, as I say, that because of our faith in Jesus, he provides us with the inner power to be able to accomplish this. We are not able to accomplish this in our own selves, but because we now have submitted our life to Jesus, Jesus imparts to us the strength and the power to live the life that we could not otherwise live. And it is a beautiful life. So the Hebrew writer wants us to understand, first of all, that Jesus has opened the way to God. And before this time, there was a separation. There was a veil that was placed there between the worshipers and God. Even the people who wanted to worship God, there was a veil that was a curtain that was set there between them and God. And that has been removed so that we now can have direct access, open access to God. And we can approach God with confidence, with boldness. So he reminds us of that here in verse 19 through 21. Therefore, brethren, he said, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. There we see the veil. That is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So it points out here that we now have this boldness, this confidence, that we can enter the holiest, the most holy place. You see, when the Old Testament, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and there, when they were at Mount Sinai, he gave them the tables of stone. But then he instructed Moses on how to build the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was built there in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. And it was constructed in a pattern. The inner pattern of the temple, or the tabernacle, which later on, several hundred years went by, and Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Now, they were replicated to one another in terms of the inward design of the tabernacle, which was a tent that could be moved. But then when the temple in Jerusalem was built, it was built according to the same design. It was just a more permanent building. But we know that the important thing was that within the tabernacle was the holy place, but then secondly, the most holy place. And it was separated by this veil, separated by this curtain that was set from ceiling to the floor, and so that a priest, when going into the holy place, was not allowed to go into the most holy place. The only one that was ever allowed into the most holy place was the high priest. And that was only on one day of the year. And that was the Day of Atonement. That he was allowed, he was permitted access on that one day of the year to, first of all, wash his body completely. Put on these fresh white linen garments, vestments. And then, having offered sacrifice for himself and for the people, he was allowed to enter in to the inner sanctuary. And that was considered the most sacred place on earth because it represented the presence of God. The holiness of God was represented within that most holy place. And yet no Israelite was granted access. No one else other than the high priest, as a representative of the people, was ever allowed to enter beyond the veil. And as long as that was standing, the Hebrew writer said, it pointing out, symbolizing the fact, man did not have this access to God. But what happened was that when Jesus died on the cross, amazingly, and this is recorded in Matthew chapter 27, that the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was torn asunder from top to bottom. Now, this was a veil that was some 45 feet high, and it was very heavy, thick veil. And so it could not have been anything of an accident whatsoever. It was definitely the act of God. And those priests that happened to be in the temple on that day witnessed this, the tearing of the veil from heaven to earth, simultaneous with the fact that Jesus was dying on the cross. And the moment that he breathed his last, that veil was torn. Of course, there were earthquakes, there were many other phenomenal things that took place, occurrences in addition to that, but that was very significant, the opening of the veil in Jerusalem, signifying then that this way was now opened to God. And that is what the Hebrew writer is alluding to here when he says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So what the Hebrew writer is really telling us is that Jesus Christ has gone into heaven. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he is seated at the right hand of God. But the way of access to God has been opened so that now we can approach God, you and I, and anyone who is willing to take a veil of this in your life through Jesus Christ, we have direct, open, full access to God, and we can come to him with confidence. So whenever the Old Testament was standing there, the message that God was giving was really, stay out. You cannot come in. But when Jesus died on the cross, the message that God is proclaiming is, come in boldly with confidence. God invites us to come into his presence. And so, Jesus Christ is superior, ultimately, above all, in the sense that Jesus has made possible access to God for each and every one of us. And that is on the basis of his sacrifice, his blood that was shed on our behalf. And keep in mind that the Hebrew writer made the point that when Jesus came into this world, he came with one purpose in mind, and that was to do the will of his Father. He said, I am come, O Lord, to do your will. And he said, I know that you did not like those sacrifices. You did not desire the sacrifices, because what you really desired was the heart of a person surrendering to you and freely and being in obedience to your will. And that is what Jesus has come to do. And he came with that purpose, that he would fulfill the plan of God and lay down a sacrifice, which in his life, Jesus did not sin. He was sinless in his life here on this earth. He kept the commandments of God perfectly. And all of those things add up to the fact there is no other possible Savior that we could have had other than Jesus Christ. He fulfilled every single requirement in order for us to be able to have this confidence and in our conscience to be cleansed of the guilt that we had, that we did not have the right to come into the presence of God. Our sins were standing between us, and therefore, Jesus' blood, he is saying, allows us to enter with confidence, and Jesus remains there with God as our high priest over the house of God. So now he is going to point out what is our responsibility to this in response. And in Hebrews 10:22, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So the first thing that he is telling us is that we can now draw near to God. And we are invited to do so. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Notice that we have here, faith is the key, that we draw near to God in the full assurance of faith. And two things, we have our hearts sprinkled with dead works. He had talked about that before, but he said having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, there is a strong possibility, I think, that this is referring to baptism when he speaks about having our bodies washed with water, with pure water. But he's also making reference back to the fact that the high priest, when he came into the holy place, the most holy, he washed his body with water. And that was a symbolic of a cleansing that he would undergo before he went into the most holy place. And he was the only one allowed to do this. But as he is speaking about the fact that God has now made the way open for us all to come in, he's saying that we have our bodies washed with pure water. Now, so I think that there is a reference here to baptism in that sense. But there's an inward cleansing that we also are benefited by, that the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice being complete and perfect in the way that it is, that is a cleansing of our conscience. There's an inner cleansing. The body, we might say, that was an outer washing. And the Bible assures of the fact that baptism is not just an outward washing of the body. It's not just getting in the water. The purpose of it is to surrender our lives to God and to be obedient to His will. As the book of Romans says, we are buried with Him in baptism. We're raised to walk in newness of life. But you can see that there is a connection here that Hebrew writer is pointing out, that back there under the Old Testament, that was a system that was pointing to the need of man's forgiveness. But it wasn't complete. It wasn't able to provide that. It was just a shadow, an outline of the good things to come. But what he is telling us here is that, first of all, we need to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. That is, we need to come to God to have a relationship with God where we freely come into the presence of God and we can come in there with confidence. We don't have to carry these sins behind us. We don't have to come with this conscience that's still burdened down with the weight of guilt of our sins. We can come to God freely with confidence and boldness that because Jesus died for my sins, I can come into your presence and you are inviting me to do so. And I don't have to come with any kind of fear or trepidation. Yeah, the high priest, you have to appreciate the fact that the high priest, once a year, he was allowed to go in, open that curtain, and go on into that most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was sitting on the table. You've got to appreciate the fact that the high priest, by that time, had to be thinking these thoughts as he entered that curtain. I'm going into the presence of God, and I am the only person on earth allowed to do so. He did not have a great amount of confidence in doing that. There was a certain sense of fear that was in the heart of that high priest, thinking that if I take a misstep of anything, I may be not coming out alive of this place. But the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is that because of all that He has done for us, we now can go into the inner place with confidence. Secondly, he tells us that we can hold fast to the hope that we now have. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Now, because of Jesus Christ, now we have a hope. And that is the hope of eternal life that Jesus has provided for us. And once we enter into Christ, once we commit ourselves to Jesus in our lives, we need to hold on tightly to Him and never let go. Let us hold the confession of our hope. Whenever we become a Christian, we say those 10 words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's no more important 10 words that you will ever say in your life than those 10 words. You make that confession of your faith. And because of that, you arise from that waters of baptism. You have a hope of eternal life. And the Hebrew writer is saying, let us hold to that without wavering. And that word really means straight line, straight line. No swerving one way or the other. Take hold of Jesus Christ and never let go, because He is and has provided the perfect way of salvation in our life. Hold firmly to that confession. Lay hold of Him unwaveringly. But how do we do this? How are we able to be successful? And the answer is, because God is faithful. He who promised is faithful. God is going to be there with you. He's going to be there with each one of us. As we walk daily with Jesus, God is there and He is faithful. And that is the source of strength that we will have to remain unwavering in our commitment to Jesus. But thirdly, and this is the beautiful thing to me, is that He says that we are now to let us consider one another in love. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to keep that thought in our mind. And He is telling us here that we need to consider one another. We need to concentrate carefully of getting to know one another, appreciating one another. And that as we assemble together, we're coming together to stir up love and good works among ourselves. That Jesus has died for our sins. He loved us. God loves us. Each one of us. And as we gather together here on the first day of the week, just as we are this morning, we're here for a reason. And that is that we are here to encourage one another. And we're to encourage one another to be involved in good works, to be involved in showing our love to others. A good work really is an unselfish work. It's a work that we do to not think of ourselves, but to think of the other person in our life. The other person that we come in contact, how can I be of a blessing to that person? And so, Jesus, in His life, He came, and that's the life He lived. God wants us to be living that kind of life. To be committed to, as we come together, we build each other up, but we also encourage each other to now, in turn, be a people who are zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Looking for opportunities. How can we be a people that is going out in the community in our daily lives, and we are actually a blessing to those other people that we come in contact with? So the Hebrew writer points out here that we need to concentrate carefully in our attention to one another. We need to love one another. And we need to help each other, spur each other on to love and unselfish deeds. And he also says something else important, and that is, don't let anything lead you to drop out of the fellowship that we are coming together. We're coming together on a regular, weekly basis, even more than weekly. We gather together We try to gather together several times during the week. Bible studies, meeting together in each other's homes, going out men's breakfast as we did yesterday at the restaurant. But he's saying here, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's the need, the importance then, that of coming together, meeting together as a congregation, as a body of believers, and that when Christians meet together with a purpose of helping each other to grow in godliness and love, there's great things, great power in that to transform the world around us. So the Hebrew writer here, he is telling us that because of what Jesus has done, let us do these things in our lives. Number one, approach God with confidence in our faith. Hold firmly to our hope that we now have of eternal life to live with God in heaven. And share our love with others on a daily basis. Here we have faith, we have hope, we have love. The Apostle Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, there remains faith, hope, and love, these three. And he said, the greatest of these is love. So that kind of builds to the height of the importance of that third part there. How important it is that as we have come to know Jesus in our lives, we have that love that we share with others, and it just is overflowing out of our hearts to be a blessing to the world around about us. So come into the presence of God, that represented there by the tabernacle of the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant. But in the Old Testament, God was saying to the people, stay out. You're not allowed to come in. But now we are allowed to come in to the holy place, to the inner presence of God. Second, we have the hope of heaven before us to keep our hands firmly, unwaveringly holding to that hope. And third, to be ready and willing and looking for every chance we have to show the love of God to those around us in our lives. Thank you for your attention to the lesson this morning. And I want to close by extending the invitation of Jesus to anyone that is here that wanting to commit your life to Him today in your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He gave His life, He gave Himself for you and for each one of us. We're going to close by singing this song that just to give anyone that opportunity to respond to that invitation. So we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.
What can wash away my sin?